I'm going that way too.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yes.
And I hope you're all going
yes.
that way.
Yes.
There is one highway to heaven.
Amen.
There are many highways that lead elsewhere. And so our aim, our desire for all those here today is to go that way to heaven.
Yes.
If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17, we'll be reading and discussing some things that we find there in a few moments. But I do want to take just a moment to say good morning to everybody and express my happiness to see your faces here this morning. And you've already noticed that Brother Stanley is not here, and so I have the privilege of pinch hitting for him this morning. He's preaching in Adelanto this morning, starting a meeting there, which will also have a session at 2 p.m. or about 2 p.m. this afternoon, in which we're all invited, and so we will not be having a 2 p.m. service here this afternoon. He will also be preaching tomorrow night, 7 p.m., and Tuesday night, 7 p.m. So everybody's invited to go support the Adelanto Church and Stanley in that effort.
Amen.
I am going to continue our discussion of the subject matter of the battle belongs to the Lord, but I will not, at least primarily, be talking specifically about 2 Chronicles. This morning, because the Bible is so full of passages that we can use with this same concept, that the battle indeed belongs to God. Sometimes we give ourselves way too much credit and think we have way too much power over things and the outcome of things. And in reality, God is in control of all that is.
Yes.
And all things. And we need to recognize, we often talk about having God on our side. That's not it. We need to be on God's side.
Yes.
That's right.
Recognizing that God has a purpose in place, and you may too, but that's not primarily what we're interested in. We want to be in the battle that the Lord is fighting.
Right.
It'll guarantee victory. If you care for a title this morning, I'm going to call the lesson the Five Stones of David. Twice a day, every day, for 40 days, the giant Goliath stepped forward and he challenged the Israelites. In verse 8, Goliath says, "Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Israel's army stood on one hill, and the Philistine army was on another hill. And between them was a valley. And each day, the Israelite army, they stood with their swords and their spears in hand, ready to do battle. And then this giant, Goliath, would come forward and he would make this challenge that we just read. Now, what was the problem? Everybody was afraid of Goliath.
Yeah.
Goliath was a giant. He was a powerful man. And now, I don't know, I tried to determine how big that he was, and you're going to get various answers. I got answers all the way from 9 feet to 12 feet. Take your pick. He's big, okay? If you take the smallest, he's a powerful man. And people were afraid of him. It tells us that his armor alone weighed over 120 pounds.
Wow.
And each day after his challenge, the armies of Israel, they'd shrink back in fear. And who could blame them? You know, I don't really want to fight even a little guy.
That's right.
You know, but somebody his size, somebody trained as he was from his youth to be a warrior, very skilled in battle, and he was huge. He was big. People were afraid. And then David enters the picture. Now, three of David's older brothers were already in the army of Israel. And they heard this challenge just as everybody did each day. But they weren't any different than anybody else. They were afraid too. They didn't want to fight Goliath. Now, David was not a soldier in any way. He was not trained in battle. He was not a big man. He was a small guy. And he was, I hesitate to say just a shepherd, but that's how he's referred to, because a shepherd is not a bad thing. But he was a shepherd. He tended sheep. But at times, he would go to the battle front lines and check on his brothers, and he would deliver food to them and support them in that way. And on one of those trips, he witnessed Goliath's challenge. And he witnessed Israel shrinking back in fear. And it bothered David. And it bothered David a lot. And so David was embarrassed, for want of a better word, of his countrymen. And he was angry with them. He asked, what is being done? What is being done to stop this Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel? What is being done with this man, and here's the thing now, who defies the armies of the living God?
Amen. Yeah.
What a question. What are you doing? Don't you know who you are? You're God's people. And this Philistine is striking fear in your hearts. What are you doing? Now, David's brothers, I'm going to guess here, not told, but I'm going to guess they're a little embarrassed too. And, yeah. And David's telling them things that they know, but they're still afraid of Goliath. And so they began to reprimand him. Right? Instead of answering the question, they began to reprimand him and say, hey, you know, don't you have sheep to take care of? Get on back to your sheep. You know, come here to the front lines like this. This is not your place.
That's right.
Well, David was David, and he wasn't one to not get an answer. And so David took his question to the king. He went to King Saul, and David says in verse 32, let no one lose heart because of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.
Wow.
Now, David's saying, I'll do it. Now, I'm going to think that in the army of Israel, there were more capable people to fight Goliath than David.
Amen.
And I would be wrong. I would be wrong. That's on appearances, isn't it? They weren't more capable because they were afraid of him, and they didn't have the faith in God that David did. Now, Saul, when David approached him, he was astonished. He might have, you know, expected some warrior to step forward, but he's not a warrior at all. This shepherd boy steps forward, and he says, you, David? You're going to go and fight him, this giant. You're not even a soldier, David. You're just a young shepherd boy. And Goliath has trained extensively from youth to be a warrior. And then 34 through 36, David says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Now, that first statement, you say, wow, that really qualifies him, right? And he says, when a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it.
Wow.
Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them.
Wow.
David had faith, didn't he?
Amen.
Because he has defied the armies of the living God. He's talking God, see? He understands that he don't have to fight Goliath alone. He understands being in the battle of the Lord and having the Lord with you. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. That's called faith, brothers and sisters. Faith. And Saul said, now, I'm not sure what he thought, but he said, okay, go and the Lord be with you. I'm not sure what he was thinking. I'm not sure if he said, go ahead and go, the Lord be with you. You're going to need it, right? or whether David had convinced him that he should go and do the will of the Lord. Now, that would be the more admirable way to look at it. Yes, you're right. God will be with you. Do his will and go. So Saul wanted to help. Now, notice Saul didn't volunteer to go, right? He wanted to help, but he didn't want to go fight Goliath. And so he put his armor on David. And if you read the scriptures, you find that Saul, though he wasn't Goliath, he was a big man. He was, by ordinary standards, Saul was a big man. So he put this armor on David, and I'm thinking it must have looked comical, right? Because David, even if David was bigger, he didn't know how to use it. He wasn't familiar with battle armor, but he wasn't bigger. He was small. He was a shepherd boy, and this armor just was too much for him. It was cumbersome. It wasn't to help. It made it where he couldn't move around. And so David seemed to be completely defenseless on the surface, didn't he? He can't even wear armor against this giant who has all kinds of gobs of armor, knows how to use everything. And so David took the armor off, and he decided to go defenseless, not really, against Goliath. He was going up against this trained warrior twice his size. Now, if you want to look at reality, at least as men look at it, Goliath's shield bearer would have been a challenge to David. He probably could not have defeated him. Just his shield bearer. It would seem that this is a battle that's impossible for David to win. You talk about odds. I don't know what the odds would have been, but you wouldn't have had to put too much money on David to win a lot. I'm going to tell you that. The odds were tall. But in God's battle, odds don't apply. Right. It's not about that. And so David, first he went to a stream and he gathered 5 smooth stones. And I never thought about it before, but I guess, see, I don't know much about a sling, but I guess smooth stones are better because the trajectory is truer.
Right.
You know, the jagged stones are not, and it makes sense. That's why bullets are smooth, right? There's a reason for that. And so he got 5 smooth stones. Now, I'm sure that David knew that he didn't need 5, but he got 5 of them. And so he came to battle with Goliath, and he ran towards him. And with a whirl of his slingshot, the first stone, this first smooth stone, reached its mark, and it sunk deep into the head of this giant Philistine and killed him. Now, the Philistine army, seeing their champion dead, they ran away. Because wouldn't you? If this man, this boy, could defeat Goliath, we don't have a chance. They ran away in fear. David had won. Indeed, the battle does belong to the Lord.
Amen.
No way did David, though, no way did he face Goliath alone.
Right.
We don't fight our giants alone. Every one of us here today have giants to fight.
Amen.
We have them in our lives. Not the same one for everybody. Just like David did. And I don't know what your particular Goliath is this day. Perhaps it's a health issue. Perhaps it's a marriage problem. Perhaps it's about your finances. And if it's about your finances, that usually means not that you have too much, but that you don't have enough.
Yes.
Although, if we recognize the reality, having too much is sometimes a problem too. But perhaps it's an addiction of some kind that we face that's giant, that's bigger than us. Bigger than we can handle. Maybe you're dealing with grief or some other pain. And you know, as a church, as a collective body, as the body of the Lord, we have our giants too.
Yes.
What's the giant in Apple Valley, or the giants, we might say, that we face? Perhaps just consider apathy as a giant. And I think it is. It's huge. We've committed ourselves to 1, 2, maybe even 3 times a week that we gather together, but we just don't have that zeal. We don't have that real desire for a deeper commitment to the Lord. You know, that's a fancy way of saying we don't care enough. That's what apathy is. We must ask ourselves. We talk about seeking and saving the lost. What kind of impact are we having on the community? What kind of impact? I want to spend the rest of our time, and I expect this to be fairly short. I want to spend the rest of our time talking about the weapons of David. And, you know, the obvious weapon is the 5 stones that he got, of which he only used 1. But in reality, David's more effective weapons weren't the stones that he gathered.
Right.
And so what I would like to do is take each of the 5 stones and have them represent a more powerful weapon that David had when he went to fight Goliath. You know, it's kind of like you have your physical stones, and then we have our spiritual stones. And I'd like for us to look at the spiritual stones. First, let's look at the stone of faith.
Amen.
As he went to battle with Goliath, Hebrews 11:1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith will enable us to worship God correctly. In fact, we cannot worship God correctly without faith. Faith enabled Enoch to walk with God. It enabled Abel to offer a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. It prompted and moved Noah to obey God, which resulted in him and his family being saved from the flood. And it caused Abraham to go when God called, for Abraham to just, without question, just to step out and accept his call to ministry.
Amen.
Now, church, faith is believing, yes, but it's trusting in God too. See, trust involves a little more than just believing. Can be just a mental assent that, yes, I believe that God exists. But you know, Satan and the devils, and they all have that. They give the mental assent to his being. But I'm talking about trusting in God.
Amen.
And when our faith is also trust, then we have confidence. Hebrews 11:1, right? We have confidence in his promises. Enough confidence to involve, there's an action word, right? To involve ourselves in the battle.
Yeah.
Right.
That belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
David had faith.
Yeah.
Faith enough to involve himself in that fight with Goliath.
Yeah.
And you know, if we do that, God, as he did, now listen to this, this is the truth. God did it for David, and he'll do it for you.
Amen.
Our giants can be and will be defeated if we'll use the weapon of faith. You know, John asked in John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world? And his answer, only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And the verse previous to that, he said, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. That's how we win.
Yes. Okay.
Faith. If we believe this, then the battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Let's look at another stone of David. Proper armor. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. David didn't have any armor at all. I beg to differ with you. He didn't have any physical armor.
Amen.
But Goliath certainly did, and what good did it do him?
Right.
David wore only the armor of God. Armor that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 6. We studied this a little while back. Yes. It says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray. Did you hear that? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Armor of God. David was armored. He was ready. Now King Saul, he wanted to help David by dressing him in his own armor. Sometimes that's the way we are with people. We want to help people, so we try to give people what we have.
Right.
You know, we try to dress people in our armor. And it's the same as it was with David. It doesn't fit. Other people can't wear your armor. If I have faith and I want to give it to you, it won't fit. You've got to have your own.
Yeah, that's right.
You've got to have the faith that was made for you.
Yes.
You know, this reminds us that the battle we're in, this battle that belongs to the Lord, it's a personal thing.
Yeah.
It's about your personal relationship with God. Yes. No one else has the giants that you have.
Mm.
You got your own giants.
Yeah.
We must face our own problems. Now, I understand, and we talked a little bit this morning about helping each other, and we do have a place in this, but in the end, sometimes it's us and God that have to fight.
Amen.
Together.
Yeah.
Other people have their place, but they can't do what we must do.
Amen.
Now, God will equip us with armor that fits us for the particular situation that you're in. And we can conquer whatever giant is in your face.
Amen.
God will defeat him because the battle belongs to him.
Yes.
Hebrews 13:20 and 21 and Ephesians 3:20. May the God of peace equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. His power that's at work in us. I don't want to depend on my power. I'm pretty weak. That's the truth. In every way, I need God. I need God fighting for me.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you believe God is at work in your life?
Yes.
Do you believe that he's equipping us to face our giants? To face that giant is challenging you. Every day he's challenging you. You can defeat him, but you got to have what David had.
Amen.
You got to have the armor. If you believe that, then the battle is yours. The battle is God's, and that makes it yours.
Right.
The third stone I call courage, prompted by experience. Verses 34 through 36. We already read this, but let's look at it again. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth when it turned on me. I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. I killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? David has courage. He's not foolish. He doesn't have courage based on nothing. He has experience with this God of Israel. He went against lions and bears. Okay? That's not something I'd want to do either. But he knew that he only defeated them by God's hand.
Amen.
Only by God's hand, not by his power. And he knew if God could deliver him from that, God will deliver him from this Philistine who is disgracing the nation of Israel. He knew that.
Amen.
I wonder sometimes when we read these things, and we talk like this morning about these things, that we can accept this. We can accept that God's divine intervention, which is, by the way, another study, but it's God's providence. We can accept that God intervened, and by his providence in the life of David. When I say providence, what I'm talking about here, God caused these things to happen.
Right.
It wasn't luck. Non-believers would say, well, he got lucky with that stone, didn't he? He didn't get lucky. God intervened, but it wasn't a miracle. It wasn't miraculous. God used the natural means round about him. And the reason this is important is because we don't live in the day of miracles today. But God still can intervene and work in our lives and cause things to happen just as he did for David.
Amen.
Don't you believe that?
Yeah.
Can't you? We can see and we can accept that God did this for David, but sometimes we're blind in our own lives. We're not able to see God's providence. Now, I understand that while it's happening to us, while God is doing things in our lives, it is difficult to see. But after the fact, when you think back over your life, for a moment, just consider. Think back over your life to all of the things that have happened to you. Can you see God has worked in your life?
Yes.
Can you see what God has done for you? Maybe not all of them. I'm sure we can't. But some of them. I can't imagine being a Christian and not being able to recall a time when God worked in my life. I just can't imagine that thing. A time when God caused things to work out for his benefit and mine.
Amen.
Hebrews 13:5, he promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid.
Amen.
I'm afraid sometimes. And that's wrong. It's a lack of faith.
Yeah.
There's absolutely nothing in this world that you need to be afraid of or that I need to be afraid of. If God is fighting for us, we will be victorious. Yeah. Does it mean that our lives will always be saved? No. But it means we're on that highway and we will go to heaven. We will be victorious over death in the end. Do we believe this promise? Then the battle is the Lord's. The fourth stone must have been initiative. Now, initiative is an introductory act or step leading to action. A personal decision to exhibit responsible behavior. So what does that mean? Well, Israel was on one mountain and the Philistines were on another. And no one made a move. Nobody did anything. No one accepted the challenge until David takes the initiative. David steps forward and says, I'm going to do it. And I know he's thinking, what's wrong with all of you?
That's right.
I'm going to do it. And he did. Is your life at a standstill? Do you feel like you're on one hill and everything else is on another hill with a valley in between? Are we as a church at a standstill? then the question is, who's going to take the initiative? Who's going to be first? Who's going to be the one to accept the challenge and step forward and take action? David's initiative was taken based upon a step of faith. You don't have to know the outcome. David believed in God, and he believed God would protect him. But the outcome's not important. What's important is that you step forward and do what has to be done to depend upon God for the rest of it. And that's what David did, knowing that even when the odds were overwhelmingly against him, God was for him.
Amen.
Can you hear Jesus say, take up your cross and follow me? Can you hear that?
Yeah.
We need to take the initiative and take up the cross. Take up your cross, each of us, and follow him. Do you believe you can be the one to make a difference? Now, you say, well, somebody needs to do it. No. That's what we always say. Do you believe you can be the one, as David was, to make a difference? Then the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
One more stone, and I got about 3 minutes here. We must, perseverance. Not stopping, not quitting. Perseverance that's encouraged by our hope. We must maintain a confident expectation that we can live out our faith and receive the crown promised us when this life is over. If we persevere, what do I mean? Don't quit.
That's right.
Don't quit. Now, I understand that we need the encouragement of hope to persevere. Without hope, perseverance won't happen.
Right.
Hope is expectation that God will deliver. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Do you believe this? Is your hope in God delivering you? Then the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, when all is said and done and we think about it, why would we shy away from the battle for truth? It's won, brothers and sisters. It's already won. Now, that's provided that you're in the battle that belongs to the Lord. There's a lot of battles going on out there that don't have nothing to do with the Lord. And you know what? Everybody that's in it on both sides are guaranteed to lose. Say, how can both sides lose? If you're not in the Lord's battle, you lost. Okay, what you're fighting for? If it's not for God, then you've lost. Will you this morning accept by faith, repentance, confession of Jesus, and being born again in New Testament baptism? The fact that the battle belongs to the Lord means you need to be in that battle.
Amen.
You need to be in that battle. And we talked this morning about time and about being ready and about our last day, whenever that would be.
Yes.
And if you didn't get the message this morning, I'm going to tell you, it's urgent. It's urgent. I don't care your age. I don't care what you think is in your way to the waters of baptism. It's not good enough. You're not in the battle that belongs to the Lord, and you're going to lose.
Amen.
You need to accept and become a child of God.
Yes.
Be like David. A man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Come forward with your spiritual need as we stand and sing.